Last week we were considering the question from James, who is wise among you and has understanding? Who is wise? Who is that wise man or woman who can walk before the Lord and operate in wisdom? And we answered part of that question, but there's part left because we realize that James is talking about seven aspects of wisdom, or as we can also say, seven pillars of wisdom that, you know, go beyond our understanding. And so often the Lord takes us and has to take us beyond our understanding. It's beyond our intellect, the power of our mind. It's to our life and who we are. And so we're understanding that wisdom is becoming someone, because wisdom has a personality, as it says in Proverbs. But James made that distinction of wisdom, that there's a wisdom from above, from heaven, the Spirit of God. You know, really, wisdom is heaven's perspective. It's the thought that's higher than our thought. It's the way that's higher than our way. And when we align our lives with, and our thoughts with those thoughts, our ways with our ways, we start to walk in wisdom. But then there's the wisdom from below. There's man's wisdom from man's spirit. It's earthly, unspiritual, sometimes demonic, because that's the origin of that wisdom at times. And so, you know, we saw that true wisdom is not just based on knowledge, but it's tied to our character. You know, it's personified. Wisdom was crying out and is crying out on the street corners. You know, and those who don't have true wisdom, you know, it's not that they just lack knowledge, but they have not become like wisdom. And so the Lord is desiring those who will be like me, who will take on the characteristics of wisdom. And so we looked at these seven pillars. We looked at just the first one last week. We'll get a jump here this week. But we looked at purity. You know, it's the foundation. It's the first pillar of wisdom. You know, we're made clean and we're set apart. If there's not a cleansing that's taken place, there's no way that the wisdom from above can really be rooted in our lives. Now, the wisdom from below can absolutely come in, you know, intellect and so forth can come in, but not from above. That purity, that cleansing has to be there first. And we're going to look at three more pillars this morning. And these pillars are actually tied very closely together. Sometimes they're even synonyms, you know, in Scripture, and of referring to someone or quality. And the first one we want to look at is peaceable, that the wisdom of above, from above, that wisdom is first pure and then it's peaceable. And this actually means peace loving, and there's a root there that means to be joined together. And so it's the idea of loving peace and joining others together so that we can walk in the peace of God. And, you know, in our society, everyone loves a winner, right? That's kind of our mentality in our society, right? In our jobs and sports and accomplishments. And that becomes the principal thing for people: win at all costs, right? But wisdom has a different approach, right? The goal is not to win for wisdom. The goal is to bring peace. If we bring peace into a situation, we've won in wisdom's eyes, right? Or into a situation, into circumstances. It can be tempting to argue, right? That's just our natural inclination, isn't it? Someone doesn't agree with us, and of course we know the right way. We know the truth, and so we have to show them the truth. And so, you know, we'll let them know what the truth is, and, you know, show them that they're wrong, right? But sometimes that can turn into arguing, right? But you know that what that does? It destroys peace. Arguing destroys peace. Debate, you know, there's room for reasoning in the Christian life. I mean, we have reasons to believe, and we want to explain those reasons, and we want to reason. Paul said we reason with people, showing them the truth of the faith that's in our heart. But yet we don't debate, because that's just, it brings in another spirit. and it destroys peace. And really, wisdom is about bringing peace into people's lives, being peaceable, loving peace. You know, when we argue or when we, you know, do certain things, it can destroy the atmosphere of peace. That's especially important in our homes. We want our homes to be an atmosphere of the peace of God. And to do that, we have to be peaceable, as we'll look at. You know, we want to be those who bring peace, those who maintain the peace of God. And so we must be peaceable. Of course, that means we have to have peace in our hearts, right? It's hard to bring something that you don't have. And so we have to have the peace of God. And so what can help us develop this peace in our lives? I want to look at you with at the verse in Isaiah 26 and verse 3 for how we can develop the peace of God. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. This is a really precious verse when you consider it. You will keep him in perfect peace. In perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. You'll keep him in perfect peace. That phrase, perfect peace, it's actually using the Hebrew word for peace, shalom. It's using it twice. It's a double use. It's like, shalom, shalom. Really, it means, you could say, peace upon peace. Is that he wants to bring you not just into a level of peace, but he wants to bring peace upon peace. You know, the Bible often says he wants to, you know, take us from faith to faith, from strength to strength. Well, here he wants to take us from peace to peace, where we learn the peace of God at one level. And then he says, oh, you thought you knew peace before. I want to show you a different level, even a deeper level of peace, where we can experience the peace of God. Of course, you know, sometimes to have peace in a situation, there has to be strife so that we there's that contrast, right? You know, if everything's peaceful, you don't really need the peace of God. And the peace of God comes and settles us and causes us to rest in him in the midst of a storm. So, you know, sometimes we go through storm upon storm, but it's so that we can learn peace and he can put more of his peace into our hearts. And it says the mind, that our mind is stayed. You know, it's the idea that it's fixed or rooted, trusting in the Lord. Sometimes my mind wanders. You know, I can be thinking about something or trying to focus on something, and all of a sudden my mind has been somewhere else. You ever been reading your Bible and you're reading through a chapter and it's like, wait, what did this whole last chapter, what was that saying again? I got to read that again. You know, our mind wanders. And it's like that sometimes in our lives. You know, we're like, Lord, I'm going to fast. I'm going to meet you this month. This is going to be a month of me meeting with you. And the month passes by. Oh, that's right. I was going to meet with the Lord this month. You know, there's that aspect where the Lord wants to teach us our mind being fixed upon him. Not that we can never think about anything else, but that whole context of how we're living is always in how we can walk with the Lord, how we can meet with the Lord, how we can grow in him. Our mind is fixed. And when we have that fixed focus and mind upon the Lord, it's an avenue for the peace of God to come. The problem comes when we fix our mind on other things, start to fix it on what we want to do, or maybe on something that's looming before us. It's a worry, it's a concern. And when we don't take that before the Lord, we just lose our peace. But, you know, when we go through trouble and difficulty, it's actually an opportunity to come to the Lord and roll our burdens onto him, and he exchanges them for peace. And so we can experience that peace upon peace because we're fixing our mind and we're trusting in him. The less we focus upon God, the less peace we have. But the more we learn to focus on him and roll our burdens onto him, we can have peace. Of course, then once we have peace, he can use us. We can impart peace to other people. There's a verse in Romans 14 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul is sharing about this. Romans 14 and verse 19. It says, let us follow after the things that make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another. Let's follow after. Let's seek for peace in every situation of our lives so that we can edify one another. You know, that's really the whole purpose of the Christian life, that we can edify one another and bring them peace, to strengthen them. And so we have to follow those things that make for peace. And really, this is what it means to be a peacemaker, those who bring peace. And, you know, perhaps there's strife or there's difficulty. Well, a peacemaker is going to consider the situation and say, what needs to be done for peace to come, for peace to enter in and alleviate the tension? Sometimes it's just praying for someone or praying with someone and, you know, encouraging them and strengthening them. You know, other, or maybe turning their sights unto the Lord, reminding. Sometimes it's just listening. Sometimes people don't need a sermon. They just need someone to listen, because they needed someone who will pay attention and help carry the burdens that they're carrying. You know, Paul said that we are to help one another, carry one another's burdens. And sometimes people are just struggling, and what will bring peace to their heart is just knowing that someone else is listening and concern for them and praying for them, and we can bring peace that way. Other times it's telling them the truth, and we do that carefully. We share the truth in love, you know, that we can do that. Other times it's laying down our lives. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where the rubber meets the road for being a peacemaker, where, you know, it's, you become a little olive. You know, as Pastor Bailey used to talk about, that little olive squished between two stones being crushed, and, you know, you're between a rock and a hard place, and you're being smushed with the pressure. But from that comes the oil. That oil can flow, the oil of peace. You know, sometimes you can take the brunt of a situation. It can be crushing, but the oil comes. And sometimes we have to absorb other people's frustration or anger, you know, or and not respond. And that can bring peace. Right? Some people have no capability of holding back. And if we respond in likewise, there goes the peace of God flying. There goes that dove flying out the door. But if we hold our peace and hold our response, that peace can remain. And we can even turn the situation to bring peace to that person. But it means being a peacemaker, right? Sometimes we have to absorb what's given. But to be peaceable, really, as I was just quickened by this thought, to be peaceable, we must be slow to react and quick to forgive. That's really what it means to be a peacemaker. Slow to react and quick to forgive. And as we learn to yield in that way, we can become peacemakers and impart the peace of God to others, and then be very wise. The third pillar was that wisdom is gentle. Wisdom is gentle. And I thought it was interesting, the meaning of this. It really means mild. It means if we're wise, we're mild. Have you ever bitten into something and gotten a surprise because it was spicy, right? You thought you took it from the mild tray, but really it was someone switched the signs, and you bit that and you lit your mouth up and, you know, it's on fire because it's spicy. And, you know, that can be true in how we relate to others or how someone's related to you. We don't want our reactions and how we treat others to be too spicy, to where they can't handle it, right? Too rough, because people are really looking and hoping for gentleness, for gentle reactions. They might not be gentle themselves, but they really are looking for gentleness, for someone to be gentle, to be mild in how they relate to them. I remember one day we were coming home from work, and, you know, red light came, and we were just stopped at the red light, and we were talking to each other, and then, bam, someone rear-ended us. So I got out, and I was like, oh, man, here we go. You know, I got out, and it was this lady in a Mini Cooper, and she ran into us because she was looking at her GPS trying to figure out where to go. And so we pulled over onto a side road, and I could just see she's getting ready for what, you know, I might unleash. And when I just tried to calm her down, you just saw the tension just kind of melt from her, because she was bracing for something spicy, right, in a reaction. And thank God I had the grace to be mild. But that made the difference. That's what people are looking for. You know, that's what they desire, because that's wisdom. That's what someone who is wise and walks in wisdom has, this ability that God has worked into their lives. And I'll tell you, it's divine. It's not natural. Because in that situation, in my soul, I wanted to be a little spicy and say, "You ran into me." Right? But you know, the Lord worked it out. I got a new bumper out of it. But you know, that's really what the Lord is looking for, what we're talking about here. You know, gentleness is one of the most effective tools in our arsenal that we can use in relating to others if we can develop it. You know, you think about King David, right? Whenever we're considering gentleness, I mean, he really, you know, his testimony about his greatness really is powerful. And in Psalm 18 and verse 35, he's given the testimony of his reign as king, or his ascension to the throne. You know, he says, "You've," in Psalm 18:35, "You have given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great." Your gentleness. That always strikes me, because he had a long list of accomplishments, of what he had done, of his greatness as king. You know, he was Israel's greatest king. There was none greater. The Lord always compared those kings that came after him. "Oh, this guy is pretty good, but he's not like David." See, David allowed God to do something in his heart that no other king had. He said, "It was thy gentleness, the gentleness of the Lord, made me great." You know, and I think God was gentle towards him in a certain respect, but that gentleness was worked into his heart. How did that happen, though? How did David become, you know, this rough and tumbled, you know, little boy shepherd who defeated a lion and a bear and Goliath? You wouldn't think gentleness would be the key aspect in his preparation to be king. But, well, if we look at in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 2, and I've shared on this before, so you might know where I'm going here. Because when David was on the run from Saul, people joined him. In 1 Samuel 22 and verse 2, it says, "Everyone," here's the people that came to him, "everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, they gathered unto David, and he became their captain." What a happy group of people, right? A happy bunch camping out in the wilderness on the run, can't have contact with their families or their tribe or anything, and you know, they're in debt and discontent. And David had to care for them. He had to watch over their needs. You know, he had to protect them. He had to encourage them. He had to try and strengthen them in the right way. That must have taken some tact, right, and great wisdom for him to lead that unhappy bunch. You know, but do you know what they became? That group became David's mighty men. They were transformed. But it was really, you know, as David's testimony says, how he related to them. He became a great king and a great leader because he had learned gentleness. He had learned to be gentle in how he related to those people under him and how he led them. And, you know, that's something that is very powerful. And why I say, you know, it can be one of the most effective tools in how we relate to people. It can disarm people. You know, people come and they're upset. But when we are gentle to them, when in all rights we could be rough with them and gruff, and because they haven't been right and they're clearly in the wrong, but when we choose to be gentle, it makes a difference. And it can cause us to be great in the same sense of David, that in God's kingdom, in accomplishing his will. You know, David became great because he became gentle. You know, the gentleness of the Lord was worked into his life. And then one last pillar we can look at this morning. Easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. And basically this this word means to be compliant, easygoing, right? We're to be easygoing Christians. Sometimes, you know, people have an idea of Christianity and, you know, they think Christians are uptight and rules and regulations, because that can be a temptation, right? That if Christianity, if you're not following this and receiving the source of life, all that's left are rules, the commandments, you know, and when it's up to you to follow the commandments and you're doing it in your own strength, that's not a fun life. It makes you pretty uptight and so forth. But the Lord says he wants us to be easy to be entreated, easygoing. Now, really, that means knowing when to yield, right? Now, we predicate that by when it comes to the Word of God, we don't yield, right? There's certain things in his Word that we can't violate no matter what. And we understand that. There's certain things we will not follow that this world is dictating that we should, and we will never yield in that area. But, you know, there's some things, and I would say that most things in life fall into this category of things that don't really matter. Right. Things that are preference, the way we would like to do it, and then someone wants to do it differently. Well, Lord, what's it matter? If it'll encourage them and help them, I'll yield to that. I'll be easy to be entreated. You know, if someone has the attitude, I don't know if you've ever had a boss like this, where they have the attitude, it's my way or the highway. That's not easy to be entreated, is it? That's the opposite. And that's an indication that they're living according to wisdom that's from below. Because it's their wisdom, it's their way. But if we are going to live by wisdom that's from above, then we have to be easy to be entreated. You know, true wisdom is to follow the example of Christ. And what is his example? Right? He was crucified for us. He died for us. And that's why Paul, you know, he emphasized that. He said, I die daily. I die for you. You know, not in a physical death, but he was giving up his life. He could have had a great life in Jerusalem or whatever, you know, as one of the premier apostles. But instead, he went out to give himself, to raise up the Gentile church. Well, that was what God called him to do anyway. But he gave himself for that, to bring that to pass. You know, he went through difficulties and tribulations and beatings and imprisonment and much more so that others would be built up in Christ. Now, that was for him in his time. But, you know, there's things that we can do where we yield to others, because really it doesn't matter. And we want to encourage them, and we want to see them grow, and we want to bless them. And so we are easy to be entreated. We're willing to die daily so that others might live. And that's really what it comes down to. Well, if I have to die a little bit, what does it matter? I want them to live. I want them to be encouraged. I want to see them grow. That's wisdom. You know, that's the attitude. And it's not in, you know, matters that really are important, like matters of faith, but it's just yielding our will if it will edify someone else. And so wisdom is learning to yield so that others might grow and be blessed. We talked about this last week a little bit. You know, James in 3 and 13, he said, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his good conversation. We talked about how that's our life, you know, our testimony. Let him show out of good conversation his works with the meekness of wisdom. And that's really what this is talking about, the meekness of wisdom. You know, meekness is really at the core of what it means to be wise, because meekness is all about yielding, surrendering a situation or circumstances, or surrendering to people because it will bring about what God wants to do. Because we know that God works all things for good. He's in every single situation and circumstance and person that's around us, because he's working in us and he's working through us. And as we have meekness and yield to him, that's when he can really work through us. That's when he can accomplish much. And so, you know, there's that idea, the meekness of wisdom. Easy to be entreated. Going with the flow. Right? Easy going. And that's what we want to have, that spirit, that we're easy going in the things of God and encouraging others because we want them to grow. You know, we don't want to see them stifled or whatever just because they're not doing it the way we want to do it or so forth. But we have the meekness of wisdom. And so we see these three characteristics, you know, that there's a common theme, isn't there? That those who are wise, they've learned how to relate to others in the right way. Right? They've learned how to bring peace into a situation and avoiding strife. And that's so important, that we can learn to avoid strife. You know, sometimes for just showing what's right, you know, sometimes we're like, we can be right. We could be 100% right, but yet to avoid strife, we follow those things that are for peace. And sometimes that you got to do all three at once, right? You're seeking peace. That means you need to have meekness and yield, and you know you need to, avoid strife and be gentle to them. It takes all three in a situation. But if we can learn to do this, you know, to have a gentle reaction, to display the meekness of wisdom, that we can yield, then God can work. Then we can walk in wisdom, and we can enter into a life of wisdom. You know, God wants to pour upon us. He wants to ask of us, you know, he can give us the abundance of wisdom if we'll ask him, but then we must walk in it and be wise. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for showing us these, Lord, that you want to make us wise, but Lord, even more, you want our lives to be wisdom, Lord, and we ask that you'd help us. Lord, we see these characteristics, Lord, they're our desire. Lord, we desire to be and as wisdom, O God, and to have these characteristics developed in our lives. Lord, would you do it, O God? We invite you to come, O God. Lord, make us peacemakers. Lord, those who would seek peace and avoid strife. O God, cause us to be gentle, Lord, and to react in gentleness, Lord, that your gentleness could make us great. Lord, cause us to have your meekness of wisdom in our lives, that we can walk with you and encourage others, O God. Use us, we pray. Work in us, we ask. We invite you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.